Scripture reading this morning will be from Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand it in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Again, good morning to everyone. Good to see all of you. Echoing the words of the psalmist, I was glad when they said, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." As we have assembled and begun in our worship this morning, I am grateful to see each of you. It certainly does me good, and I know that others feel the same, to be able to look around and to see so many of our brethren back together and worshiping God and singing beautifully, being led in a wonderful way in our prayer. And so we're thankful for all those who have led us this morning and for all those who are participating, which should be all of us, right? So very thankful for everyone this morning. This morning I want us to think about Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to take a look at the armor of God here in just a moment. We're going to be studying that together this morning. But as we think about this idea of soldiers, being a soldier of God, standing in his army, marching in his army, onward toward the battle. And then think about this song we have just sung, "Soldiers of Christ, Arise." A call, an invitation, a beckoning, if you will, for all those to stand up for Christ, to stand and fight alongside of all of us. We think about some of the lines that are there in that song, strong in the strength which God supplies. Strong in the strength. You know, when we think about taking a stand, if we are standing alone, doesn't Paul remind us, be careful, we might in fact fall. Standing alone really gets us nowhere. But when we're able to stand, as Amos prophesied and discussed, the idea of having two or three fold cord was a lot stronger than standing by yourself, in fact. And so we stand together, arm in arm as it is, in this fight, in this battle. We'll talk about what that battle looks like here in just a moment. But we find another phrase, even in that song, "Leave no unguarded place." No unguarded place. There may be places in our lives that need to be shorn up a little bit, that need to be strengthened, that need to be more like a stronghold rather than just an open door of invitation to anything and everything and whoever and whatever in this life. We have to be careful about those things. Leave no unguarded place. But how often do we in fact fail to put on that armor and allow ourselves, as it were, to be unguarded? Maybe to leave our families unguarded. Maybe husbands, maybe to leave our wives unguarded. Wives, maybe leaving our husbands unguarded. Parents, our children, are they unguarded? How often do we attempt to face life's battles on our own, with our own strength, if you will, and not the strength which God, in fact, does supply for us? So we think about putting on the armor of God. I think about this phrase as it begins there in Ephesians chapter 6. And in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, he begins to seemingly close out the letter with that statement. Finally, my brethren, In other words, in all the things that he has written, here's the conclusion of the matter. Here's what we need to be thinking about because of everything that has been previously written by inspiration of God. He writes about the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. That in fact, we are possessing those things as His children, as Christians. All spiritual blessings according to chapter 1 and verse 3. But verse 7 gives us a little more detail. The forgiveness of sins that we have because of the blood that was shed. The inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, verse 11. The fact that we are adopted as His children, there in chapter 1 as well. All spiritual blessings. But not only that, we think about the Christian's position in Christ. It is seen as the fact that we are fellow citizens in the household of God, right? Ephesians chapter 2. And all of this planned before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 3, all according so that the world would know the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. And Paul simply says, so when you read, you'll understand my knowledge in that mystery of Christ, which was to bring all people together in one body. And then we see the Christian's purpose is also found in Christ. In the latter half of the book, verses or chapters 4 through 6, we looked at a lesson already talking about that unity, the oneness that is found in the body of Christ, the oneness that is found in God Himself, and the plan for unity that we're to be striving for. But not only that, talks about some practical ways that we can do that in submitting ourselves unto one another as unto God. Ephesians 5 and verse 21. And then that passage begins in verse 22 in Ephesians 5. Husbands and wives. In chapter 6, and children and workers and even employers. Thinking about that master and servant relationship that is discussed as well. And so we have the Christian's possessions, all spiritual blessings. The Christian's position in Christ. We are fellow citizens in Christ. The Christian's purpose in Christ is to do what? To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. To walk worthy. In fact, isn't it interesting that in chapter 4, he begins talking about that worthy walk that we're supposed to do. And in chapter 5, he would, again, in the first couple of verses, walk in love as dear children, as Christ as has loved us and hath given us Himself, an offering, a sacrifice unto God, a sweet-smelling savor unto God. And then he tells us how we're supposed to be walking. That practical application of putting off an old man in the old ways and the ways of the world and the ways of sin and putting on the new man that's renewed in Christ Jesus, that is made new, made alive in Christ, put into the body of Christ over which Christ is the head, that we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called, Paul says there and again, chapter 4. And so, let's consider then what Paul concludes with, finally, my brethren, there in verse 10. First thing that we might be mindful of is we are to be strong. We must be strong. And we're going to notice that here in just a moment. It's not in ourselves. We cannot do that alone. We're to be strong in the power of His might. Strong in the Lord. He tells us the location where that strength is found and where it originates and where do we are to be in Christ, in the Lord, in the power of His might. That's where we're going to find true strength. But here's something that is implied in all of this. There is something that we must be doing, that we have to do. And it begins with this idea that you're going to need strength to do it. You're going to need strength, and you won't be able to do it on your own. You're going to have to find this strength in the Lord, in the power of His might. How fleeting is our strength? How mighty are we? And doesn't it take just a little bit of getting a little bit older, another decade older, sometimes another year older, and you go, it's like sometimes that birthday comes and the first time your feet hit the floor after that birthday, you go, ow, what has happened? I'm not the man that I once was. My strength is fleeting. As strong as I might have ever been, I'm not there anymore. In the military, one of the things that you very quickly learn, and while yes, they build up each individual's strength, they work on that. They work on their physical strength, their mental strength, their emotional strength to be able to hold things together and work through problems and situations, to be able to rely on training, and they do it so often and over again that it becomes second place. They can hold those emotions in check. The training kicks in, and their body's ready to do that work that they've been tasked to do. But you soon realize that even as strong as one might be, it's not about the individual. It never is. It's about that squad's strength, the team's strength, the platoon's, the division's strength, the army's strength, the navy's strength, the military might is not in one individual. We soon realize that, and we respect that. We have an understanding for that. We give credit to that commander. He's the one that's got the plan. He's got the wisdom. He's been trained. He has an understanding of all the parts as they're moving, if you will, on the map and on the table and all those things that have to come into play. He's the one, though, that helps get us in the right frame of mind. Get us into the right place, ready to serve. Successful soldiers, ready to conquer, right? Or think about Christ. Christ is the captain. He's the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2, verse 10. He is the head of the church, Colossians 1, 18. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. And so the text reminds us here in Ephesians 6, be strong. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Of His might. In the original, it bears the idea of constantly being strengthened in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let me ask us, how does that happen? How is it the case that we can be constantly being strengthened? Well, we could explore several avenues, right? We could talk about our own prayer life and how much we rely upon God and let Him know the needs that we have and the feelings that we're faced with every day and the emotions that we are going through and all of those things and the trials and the temptations of life. And we lay those before God in our prayer life. And then we spend time in His Word, right? And we begin to see the answer and the way out of those trials and difficulties and temptation, because with everyone that we face, the Lord will make a way of escape, right? 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And those who think that they stand alone in this, they need to take heed lest they fall. Verse 14 of that same passage. Contextually, we can see them together. There is where we find the strength. In our prayer life, in our study life, in His Word, we find strength. But we find strength in other ways as well, right? We find strength in our fellowship, in our being together, and apart from the worship service. We need that. Because the family is together, right? Does things together. Has interactions with one another outside and not just in the parking lot even. But when we've left for the day, this building, we are still a family. And we have to act like a family. We have to work like a family. We have to play like a family. We have to do all those things. And guess what? In all of that, we gain strength by being with one another, interacting with one another. And yes, we enjoy that fellowship when we are able to come together. And that brings us then to the worship itself, right? The worship that we are expressing to God. Do we realize that it is reciprocal? I'm worshiping, you're worshiping, and we're worshiping God. But at the same time, we're mutually edified. We're benefited by being together, lifting up our voice in prayer, lifting up our voices in song, studying God's Word together, growing in it, doing all of those things, giving unto the Lord, looking at those passages from Isaiah 53 to remind us of what our Lord has done for us and that it was God's plan to send His only begotten Son to die for us. Do we find strength in that? Of course we do. There are numerous avenues that God has provided for us. And in those we might, again, look at those spiritual blessings that are in Christ. But here's what's interesting. When you keep reading here in Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Notice verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. To be able to stand. But notice that command. Verse 11, he says, put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. It's supplied, it's there. Don't walk on the battlefield without it. You have to suit up. You have to put that armor on. That's a responsibility that we have. A command. Not a suggestion. Something that we must do all the time. Spiritual strength does not exist in us by nature. Does not automatically and permanently remain ours when we have once gained it. It is the idea that we have to constantly be strengthened in the Lord. And how so? Putting on the armor of God. The whole armor of God. Not leaving any of it beside. But putting it all on. Take unto you the whole armor of God. We avail ourselves then to the strength that is in God. The power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. And it is described for us in the next verses. Verses 14 through 17. And by prayer and by watching. Verses 18 as well. And we're going to look at those. So we must be strong. But we must also stand. Verse 13 says, having done all to stand in the evil day, so that you can withstand. You have to take on that armor to be able to stand. The question is why? Again, implied in this is something that we have to do. Putting on that armor. Why? Because daily, we are in a spiritual battle. If you don't think so, you're already losing the battle. We need to know this. We need to know the battle that we're facing. We need to know the enemy. We need to know how he works. We need to know his tactics. We need to know the ways that he will try to go at us. Notice some of the language that is used here to describe this battle, if you will. It's one that's not of flesh and blood. And it is one that is where we see the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. You remember he's transformed as an angel of light, Paul would talk about in the Corinthian letter. We're reminded then that he has a way that he will tempt us, but it's according to our own lust. So he has that knowledge of our own desires. He's going to use that, James says. We can't blame God for that. That's the whole premise of chapter 1 of the book of James. It's against principalities, against powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, verses 11 and 12. And so we must be again reminded, even Peter would say, be sober, be vigilant. What is that? The idea of being watchful, paying attention. Not let your guard down, be sober, clear-minded, single-minded, and watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Statton wrote this. He says, the devil will do anything to bring Christians down. He has plenty of friends, plans, weapons, and time to do it. He knows he is helpless. However, as long as we are wearing God's full armor. So his scheme then is to tempt us, to get us somehow to lay it down, lay that armor down, take it off. He wants us to distance ourselves from God. He wants us to neglect our prayer, our worship, and not help in equipping one another for the battle. You see, the thing is, when the armor is put on, you have each man who's checking the guy in front of him, making sure that everything's in place. He turns around and he looks at the front of the soldier behind him. He checks him. They're looking out for one another in that way. Equipping one another. Make sure everything is in place. Make sure everything that is ready. It's about attention to detail. It's about leaving nothing undone. Leaving no unguarded place. No place of weakness. So why must we be strong? Why must we be strengthened in the Lord? For the simple purpose, so that we can stand. So that we can stand against the wiles of the devil, verse 11, to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Three times it's mentioned there. Notice that emphasis. It's about us standing. It's standing up for what's right. As the old country song says, or you'll fall for anything, right? That's what Paul is essentially saying. You need to be ready. You need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Having done everything possible that on your end to be able to stand. Having done all, it says, to stand. Having done all. Last thought is this, we must be armored. So what does that armor look like? Let's notice then in verse 14. Verses 14 through 18. Stand therefore. He says it again, right? So you've done all to stand. You're prepared to stand. So stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, he says, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now let's spend a moment looking at each one of these. He says, therefore, stand, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is like a belt, holding it all together. It serves that purpose. And it gives a sense of direction. It gives purpose. It's a reminder that I'm putting all of these parts on. I'm putting all these things on together. And this is there to hold it all together. Truth has great power. Jesus said it can set one free, in fact. John 8, verse 32. Lay aside every weight, the Hebrews writer says. The sin which easily besets us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. He is the one who has given us purpose. And he is the one who has set the direction for us. And he has given us his truth. And he says that truth will make you free. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is like that. It guards like that breastplate. Doing that which is good and right. You see, that's going to guard our hearts. That's what the breastplate does, is guarding the vital organs there, especially the heart. It's interesting, Paul likely has reference here to the righteousness that is in Christ, that justification only found in him, that protects us against the accusations of Satan. You see, the devil, Satan, he's an accuser. He's the father of lies. So we see that need for truth. But he's also one who will accuse us. Philippians 3, beginning verse 9, Paul says, being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Philippians 3, 9 through 11. And again, the idea of those vital organs being covered. Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. It's a breastplate of righteousness, remember? He says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, that he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the spirit you do mortify or put to death the deeds of the body, he says, you shall live through the righteousness that is in Christ. So when a Christian consistently practices righteousness, living toward God, living toward man, there is no weak place. There is no unguarded place that the devil can attack. Having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace is crucial in our ability to be able to stand. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about that it's the power of God unto salvation. Remember, he says, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. He was standing in it, standing up for it. And you remember what he wrote to those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He would talk about, unless you have believed in vain, then it's that that has in fact saved you. The gospel of peace. And with that idea, look at Romans chapter 10 with me. In Romans 10, beginning of verse 13. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the peace, or the preach the gospel of peace, rather, and bring glad tidings, he says, of good things. This idea then, because this faith is one that comes by the hearing the word of God, verse 17 in that same passage. He says they've not all obeyed the gospel. The implication is they must. Preachers have to be sent so they can preach the good news, the glad tidings of peace, so that others can hear and so they can believe. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Proper footwear gives us confidence, right, in slippery situations. Years ago, in a mission trip in Murmansk, Russia, it was 14 below. That's 14 below zero. That's cold, folks. Snow coming in sideways, about a 30-mile-an-hour wind. And we're standing on two corners of the street trying to hand out invitations and tracts and gospel material. A lot different than a Latin American type trip. Number one, your fingers are sticking together, your gloves are frozen, stuck together. You can't get the sheets of paper apart. And guess what? Nobody wants to even look up and look at you. But I noticed the strangest thing. I would see ladies, every woman in fact that passed by, we're out there and we're wearing boots so that we had some good traction, and they're wearing stiletto heels. And I finally asked the preacher who was there, I said, why is this? He said it was a statement. It was a social statement. Because if they had heels, then they were doing okay. This somehow, I guess, encouraged them. I don't know. But all I could see was how every other step or two, these ladies were slip-sliding on the icy sidewalk. And we're able to stand there and stand up. And not that it wasn't slippery. Proper footwear. He says, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So that you can do what? So that you can stand firm and stand up. And stand ready to move forward facing the enemy. Take the shield of faith, he goes on to say. So that you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Faith is like a shield, he says. A strong conviction in God can protect us from every fiery dart that's cast our way. False doctrine, lust, persecution, suffering, any number of things that might be cast in our direction. Picture that shield. 4 foot by 2.5 feet wide. Picture the soldier as he stands next to another, and he next to another. A second row of soldiers standing next to one another, and a 4 foot by 2.5 foot shield. And when the fiery darts come flying in, what do? They lock their armor together, and they just bounce off. We must continue growing our faith. That's why it's the idea of constantly putting on the armor of God. It is growing our faith, adding those Christian virtues to our faith, is what Peter would talk about in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and following. Take the helmet of salvation. He says salvation is like this helmet that you put on. And typically the armor bearer would hand his soldier his helmet and his sword. He's got everything else on. But appropriately taking, if you will, receiving and accepting salvation and the Word of God as they are given to the child of God. We're reading to those who have been saved. We're not reading about the lost world right now. We're reading about Christians. This reference may have the idea of hope that is in salvation. Referencing the way of salvation, maybe being pictured in our minds here. The place where Satan will work his plan to try to cause us to be lost. The battle is for the soul. The battle is for the mind of mankind. And the battle is for the mind of the child of God. Leave no unguarded place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, logical service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. The offensive weapon for the soldier. God's Word. Wouldn't it be a sad thing? Soldier's decked out. He's got all the armor on. Except he has no weapon. He might be able to defend himself for a time, but he has no way to really fight. The Word of God. Quick, powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The Apostle Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then we get to verse 18. Praying with all prayer and supplication. This is what the Christian soldier does. He prays. We might not see this as part of the armor, but I think it's a part of it. In this sense, because it's the soldier's way of life. It's the way that he lives his life. Because he knows who he follows. And he's in communication with him. And prayer is that powerful tool in the Christian's life for which, again, leave no unguarded place. Watching with all perseverance, he says. Again, it's what a Christian soldier does. That idea of watching. He's on guard. He's watchful. He's alert. Because he knows the devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 11 and verse 13 again reminds us then to take up or to put on the whole armor of God. As we sang a moment ago, the panoply of God. Panoply. It's not a term that we use often, but it's a technical term. Thinking about the equipment that was worn by the heavy armored Roman infantryman, the hoplite, if you will. He was always ready for the battle. He's the picture of the one that you see with that big shield, standing next to his brother in arms, ready for the fiery darts to come over. And they hide behind. And then they still locked together, step and move forward, working together, side by side. It's a military style command then to put it on. To continue to put it on. To be armed. To be ready. And so when we arm ourselves with such qualities as the truth, as righteousness, as the gospel, faith, a hope of salvation, the Word of God, prayer, watchfulness, we're talking about how we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And with such strength, we're able to resist and to stand firm against temptation, the temptation to sin, or maybe the trials of life, the difficulties that we face, external trials as well, wickedness in high places, the wickedness that the world has to offer to us, that constantly tries to be shoved into our faces. Leave no unguarded place. Take to you the whole armor of God and put it on. Be armed. Be ready. And be strong in the Lord. This morning you may be one who's thinking about, how do I get into Christ? How do I become His child? How do I take those very first steps? How do I enlist in this army that we're talking about? Jesus, the captain of our salvation, He has made a way. He has shed His blood that we might have the forgiveness of sins. He is the very Son of God. And we have to believe Him, John 8 and verse 24. And confess Him before men, so that He'll confess us before the Father in heaven. Repent of sin. Turn away from the practice of sin in the world, turning unto God and unto Christ, following Him, our commander, our captain, and being baptized to wash away our sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. I know this lesson is one that is more designed for the child of God, hopefully to get us thinking. But what is it going to take for us to really be strong? If I'm weak, I need to make changes. I need to take some of those avenues that we talked about early in the lesson. I need to maybe repent of sin that's in my life. I need to make things right with God. I need to ask for forgiveness. But certainly I need my brethren. I need each of you. We need each other to be strengthened. And so if there's a way that we can help or encourage, come to the front and let us know how while we stand and while we sing.